Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, everybody, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome back, alhamdulillah, I hope everyone had a good day. Anyone fast today? Ashura, raise your hand if you fasted. All right, it's like, mashallah. All right, so if you did, you know, everyone, I can tell because you're raising your hand slowly and tired. All right, there's just something about fasting outside of Ramadan. It's not the same. It's difficult. It's challenging. That's also why it's a good test of sincerity that when you do it outside the month of Ramadan. We might try to do roots at least once a month, like an iftar, kind of motivate everyone to fast, inshallah, and we can break fast together, inshallah, bi'nillahi ta'ala. But if you fast on the day of Ashura, which is obviously, you know, everyone, it might be late, to take advantage of that, given that it's Maghrib. The promise of the Prophet ﷺ is that you fast on the day of Ashura. It's actually a practice that has been done since before even Islam in its modern or contemporary context, meaning before the Prophet ﷺ. It was done to recognize and commemorate the saving that God gave to the people of Moses from the Pharaoh. And so we fast out of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this day. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you fast, then your sins from the previous year get forgiven, right? Obviously, we also know that in the Islamic, you know, calendar and in Islamic history, Muharram and Ashura are also dates that signify very tragic events, the loss of the grand son of the Prophet ﷺ, Hussein, rahimahullah. But these two things don't conflict, right? One of them is obviously a lesson from the Prophet ﷺ. One of them happened after the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And we should feel, obviously, a sense of loyalty to the teaching, but at the same time, a sense of loss, right? When the Prophet ﷺ's grandson gets, assassinated, murdered, killed, however you want to put it, that should obviously cause pain, just like if we hear the story of anyone losing a loved one, right? So this is just kind of some interesting things. If you want to learn more, maybe we'll do something on it, inshallah, at some point. We'll continue now with our learning, our discussions around the life of the Prophet ﷺ, as his life relates to your experience, the young professional experience. And we ended last week kind of talking about this idea that the Prophet ﷺ, had this immutable trust, right? But the immutable trust that the Prophet ﷺ had wasn't something that he had immediately, meaning that he always trusted Allah, but in the beginning, in the first session of his revelation that he received, there was a little bit of concern that he had, ﷺ. He wasn't sure what the nature of the revelation was. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to do exactly, right? And so when he received this revelation, there was obviously some difficulty. And then we fast forwarded, 13 years to the migration when the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, his friend, are in a cave, very similar situation, and they're fearful, very similar situation. And the Prophet ﷺ, after 13 years of being mentored by Allah, being given Quran, his heart being, established, he turns to Abu Bakr and he says to him, what do you think about two people who Allah is their third, right? So the idea is that this mentorship that God gave the Prophet ﷺ over time is what granted him this sense of strength, this sense of serenity. It doesn't happen right away. You look at somebody who's been, you go to the masjid. Anyone here ever gone to like a Muslim gathering, whether it's in Ramadan or something particularly Islamic, and you see somebody and you instantly start hating yourself? Like, you see how somebody practices or how they are, how well they read the Quran, how much they memorized. Anyone here ever met like an 8-year-old Hafiz? Don't you just want to like kick them, right? Why? Because like in a sense, they kind of remind you of your own, deficiency. You're like, I wish that I memorized the Quran at 8 years old, right? And it's kind of like one of those things. But the reality is that no one was born that way. Even that 8-year-old Hafiz wasn't born that way, right? They had to put their work into it. And you're putting your work into it. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as a role model for us, shows us that everybody's going to have to invest. Everybody. If you want spirituality to come alive within you, you have to invest. Some of that investment requires sacrifice. Some of it requires hard work. Some of it requires giving things up, right? These are all things that are going to be invested. And when a person does that, then at some point their spirituality blooms like a beautiful plant, like a rose, right? Like a flower. And so this is from the lessons of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we're going to kind of start off where we left off last time. And that is this statement. أَوَ مُخْرِجِيهُمْ. Are they going to kick me out? Are they going to drive me out? And this was the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to who? Who did he say this to? Are they going to kick me out? To who? To this, about the city he lived in, but there was a person who told him, your people are going to, you're right, your city is going to kick you out. It was who? His name was Waraka. Very good. So he was, Waraka was the relative of the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija. So when this happened to the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija gives him this beautiful, you know, reassuring, you know, almost like this, she goes on sort of like a monologue. She kind of tells him, like, this is never going to be the case that God is upset with you. Why? Because your character is just so sublime. It's pristine. Like, your character, your heart is so clean. I can't imagine that God would ever be upset with you. You might meet somebody in your life, you know, at work or in your family, where you meet them and you're like, I can't imagine ever anybody on earth being upset with this person, right? I don't know if you guys have ever met somebody. I have a friend, he lives close by. I call him Angel Jibril because he's just perfect, right? Like, he's just the perfect, mashallah, individual. Like, I'm sure everyone has their humanity, their deficiency, but I can't see it, right? Wherever I see, I hang out with him, I'm like, you are Abu Bakr Siddiq in the flesh, mashallah. He is phenomenal. You meet people like that, and their character is a testament to perhaps their connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there are people who have such beautiful character. And we're going to talk about that towards the end as well. So Khadija reaffirms the Prophet ﷺ that you're such a beautiful person internally that there's no way that any of this revelation is a sign of God's punishment upon you. He thought it was a sign of God's displeasure, this whole event that happened. She said, no, 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 that's not the case. But then she takes him to Waraka bin Nawfal. And by the way, this is a very important lesson here. You know, mental health is a conversation that is becoming more mainstream in our community, which is good. And I want, if we can transpose this lesson that Khadija teaches us with regards to mental health, notice how she doesn't try to act like a counselor. Notice how she doesn't try to tell him that his experiences didn't exist or aren't valid. She does what's in her power and her scope. She tells him how much, how amazing he is in their relationship. And then she takes him to who? The expert. Waraka bin Nawfal is a scholar. He's a scholar of religion. So they want to know what happened. We're going to go to the scholar. He's the expert. So when it comes to somebody, when they come to you and they're having maybe a crisis in their life, right? The right response is neither to say, I don't deal with this, or like, this is way too much for me to handle. We're just like, we just play ball once a week. Like, I'm not meant for this. Versus, oh, let me come and tell you exactly why it is that you're going through this, right? A person is not qualified for that. If you're not qualified, you're not qualified. The right response is to do what Khadija did. Khadija radiallahu anha, she taught us that you do within your scope, right? You almost act like an EMT. You do what's within your scope, whatever you're trained to do, CPR. You give good news, right? وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, God says, be a good news giver to people. Like, tell people why they're awesome. Don't dog on people. She's telling him why he's amazing. And then once she kind of like gives him that goodness, she says, now let's go speak to the expert. So as soon as you have your friend or your colleague or whoever is seeking some sort of fortification from you, give them that goodness that they're looking for initially to help them, and then take them to somebody or refer them to somebody that can carry them further on that path than you can, right? So the Prophet ﷺ gets this treatment, and Waraka, when he finds out what happens, because the Prophet ﷺ told him the whole story, what happened, when he finds out, this all sounds very familiar to him, because he's a scholar of religion, he's a man of God. And in his scholarship, in his knowledge of the religion, this has happened before. In fact, it's happened to all the prophets. They've all received revelation. And he tells him, this angel that came to you is the same angel that came to who? He mentions a prophet's name. Musa, very good, awesome. He says, this one is the same one that came to Musa. Like, the description is the exact same. And he says to him, he has this realization. He says, Waraka says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I wish I were younger. I wish I were younger, because he's older now. He says, I wish I were younger. The Prophet says, why? He says, because your people are going to turn against you. Your people are going to turn against you, and they're going to start to attack you, and they're going to start to harass you, and they're going to start to, you know, all kinds of horrible things. And the Prophet ﷺ is such a role model in his society. He's such a good person. He's like the poster child of Mecca. He's so beloved to everybody that he's shocked, and he says this phrase, are they going to kick me out? Like, are they going to turn against me like that? And Waraqa says, yes, absolutely. Naam. Qala naam. He says, yeah, without a doubt. He says, there has not been a single person that has come with this message that you've come with, except their people turned their back on him. Right? Except their people left them. Even look at Maryam alayhi salam. We just covered Surah Maryam. What did her people say when she came back with the baby who could speak? They were like, what on earth have you done? You're such a righteous girl. You're from a good family. Why would you have a kid out of wedlock? Right? They were insinuating that she had a child out of marriage. And she was like, that's the first thing you say about me? Like, you know me. You know who I am. You know my reputation. You know who I am. This is the nature sometimes of people. And so the lesson that we're going to take from this, and we're going to kind of, you know, close up this lesson tonight. We didn't get to this point last time. Is that sometimes, and raise your hand if you found this to be the truth. Have you guys ever tried to judge the correctness of something by its popularity before? Anyone here? Have you ever fallen into that? It's a really easy trap to fall into. To judge whether or not something is correct or, probably more common, incorrect. By the popularity of it. Or the social acceptability of it. So for me, it's like, can I do this or not do this? What do? You look around, right? You're kind of like, is everyone else? You know, you walk up, there's maybe a samples table at the grocery store. You're not sure. It's not Saturday. You're like, what's going on, right? And you walk up to the table, and what do? You don't just take one. First, you're like, you stand back. And you're like, I'm going to look and see if anyone else takes one. Because sometimes the way that we gauge, the way our barometer for whether or not something is correct is by other people. We look at other people, alhamdulillah, we look at other people and we're like, oh, if they're doing it, then it must be right. Or if they're doing it, if they're not doing it, then I'm not going to be the first one to do it because that must be wrong. Our litmus test for whether or not something is right or wrong actually has nothing to do with people. Nothing. It only has to do with qala Allah wa qala Rasul. If God says something or if his messenger taught us something, we take that as gospel, proverbially, right? We take that as something that is like thabit. It's like legit. It's strong. People's opinions after, even scholars, even us, people, like students of knowledge, when we make ijtihad and try to come up with a fatwa or a ruling that's relevant to now, you might have scholars that disagree. Do you guys ever heard this really frustrating phrase? There's an opinion. It's one of the opinions. Everyone's like, which opinion? People are like, is Ashura today? I was like, maybe. They're like, what do you mean? Don't you have a calendar? I'm like, sometimes, right? Like, why? Because there's a difference of opinion. On how you can cite the moon. There's a difference, right? So the reality is that no human being has the divine license to say this is absolute truth or not. No human being, right? God and his messenger have that license alone. God gave that authority to his messenger. And then the Prophet ﷺ taught scholarship, the institution, whether it's a man or a woman, how to derive those rulings. But at the end of the day, it's all at the end of the day speculative until God or his messenger affirms it. But the reason why we're stopping here and highlighting this is because one of the dangers of community, there's a lot of good, but one of the dangers is this idea of groupthink. That if something is socially acceptable, then it must be correct. And that's not the case spiritually. There are a lot of things that are socially acceptable. In fact, you guys all work, right? What is unacceptable for you but acceptable in your workplace that you know spiritually is damaging to you? Thirsty Thursdays, right? Happy hour. Yo, Abdul, you coming? Keg shot, your keg stand, right? Let's do it, right? Jaeger bombs. I know too much about this, right? You know? And it's like, and if you don't go, then it's like, and by the way, not just corporate America, but like grad school, right? The night, any of you in medical school or any sort of grad program, the night after your exam, the night of your exam, what is it? Right? Bar crawl, literally, right? And you're like, And you feel like torn. You're like, I want to be a social part of this cohort. I want to fit in. I don't want to be like the person who doesn't have chemistry with the rest of the team. But at the same time, I know that spiritually this is not good for me. And so we kind of fall in this awkward space. Hey, can you drink? No, I'm driving tonight. Sorry, right? Instead of just being like, no, I just don't. I don't drink, right? Why not? And it's you feel this pressure, right, coming on to you. And this is also part of the reality of being a religious minority. Like, when you're a religious minority, you got to teach all the time. Y'all think I'm the teacher? Y'all are teaching all the time. I don't work at Microsoft or Apple or Texas Instruments or American Airlines. You're a walking teacher, right? The way you exist, the way you interact, the way you talk, and it's a lot of pressure, but Jannah's not cheap. Right, you exist and you're teaching everybody, right? For me, I get to live in this bubble called Qalam and Roots, where they're like, what's this? And I'm like, you don't know that? You're a failure of a Muslim, right? Get out of my eye. But you guys are like engaging, right? with the greater public of Dallas, Texas, and you have to be able to – so these kind of moments, it's easy for us to kind of hide away, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the things that made him profound and made Abu Bakr profound as a person, radiallahu anhu, was their willingness to be clear about why it is they were doing what they were doing and not hide away from it. Again, you don't have to be a jerk about it. Right, you don't gotta be, well, why aren't you coming with us to happy hour? Be like, well, do you know that most, you know, alcoholism and your liver and you don't have to go down that direction. You could if you don't want to have any friends, or you could just say, like, it's just a personal choice. Like, it's a religious obligation that I have. We don't drink, right? But I'm more than happy to take you out for coffee at Pax and Benefica, new coffee shop. They did not pay me for this, right? More than happy to take you there. Or you know what? We have a get together on Monday night. It violates the fire code for sure, but you should come through. And we'll make you a nice matcha latte or whatever, and we can drink that, right? I also love the verbiage, like, I don't drink. No, we do drink. We just don't drink one drink called alcohol, but we drink everything else, including ruhavza, right, which is Lord knows why, okay? It's rose water. It's interesting. It's basically perfume, okay? So this idea, that's one example of what something is right is not always what is popular. The other side of the spectrum is also true. Many people try to proclaim correctness because everybody hates them. Right, and you find this particularly within my colleagues and my brethren from the religious community when it comes to from the religious studies community that, you know what, I'm just going to say it, nobody likes it, but you know what, this is the way it is. That's also not a barometer for truth. People hating you or loving you is not a barometer for truth. Allah loving your decision and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam telling you what you're doing is correct, that's the barometer for truth. Right, and that's what we take, and you know what? That gives us a sense of sakina. It gives us a sense of serenity. When I'm walking throughout the world and I'm bothered by the fact that my family even, right? There are times that your family might be against you for doing what Allah mentions. There was, you know, a sister one time who was asking, you know, about wearing the hijab, and she brought it up. And I just said, this is what the religion says about wearing hijab. And she went to her husband, and her husband told her not to do it. Her husband said, I couldn't imagine ever being married to a person who wore hijab. And she was like really close to putting it on for herself. But then obviously everyone needs that support. And again, everyone's on their different, you know, path and trajectory of hijab, not hijab. That's a person's choice in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we're talking about here is the ability and the power of social acceptance and how true faith, what it does is it cleanses the heart from needing it. It cleanses the heart from desiring that social acceptance. It also cleanses the heart from caring about people who disapprove of you for that same reason. And what ends up happening is you end up telling Allah, oh Allah, allow me to do the things only that you love. Allow me to be somebody that you love and to be with those people you love and allow me to love those deeds that bring me close to you. It's a famous prayer, right? So these are the kinds of moments that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went through. And again, he was shocked because he was so beloved to society and all of that credibility, all of that status that he had was quickly going to disappear. Why? Because he was about to come with this message of Islam, okay? And this was this loneliness that he was going to experience. And this is where the Prophet ﷺ experienced something very profound. There's actually a period of time after the first revelation when the Prophet ﷺ met Jibril. When that happened and he went to Khadija and then they went to Waraqa and Waraqa had that session with them, the Prophet ﷺ actually experienced for what is most likely a few weeks, what's called Fatratul Wahi, the period of silence of revelation, the pausing of revelation. You know what that means? That means that he got revelation from Jibreel alayhi salam, Iqra, and he received it, and it was a very powerful event. It was very powerful for him. And then, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately after that happens, it stops. It stops. And for him, he was already sort of confused about why it happened. And now he's ultimately confused about whether or not it's going to happen again because obviously he wants more clarity on the situation. And now that Waraqa told him what happened to you was good, it's a messenger, it's an angel from God giving you revelation, he wants it to happen again, but it's not happening. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paused Fatratul Wahi? Why do you think the Prophet, why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paused Wahi? Why do you think that pause occurred? What's the benefit of doing that? If Allah wanted the messenger of God to be able to teach people and purify people, and then what benefit is there in pausing? Okay, from the door. Oh, back there. Okay, I see. Yeah. Test of patience. Okay. I know, I got you. Sorry. I couldn't see you because of the door. Sorry. So a test of patience. Okay. Very good. Yeah, like obviously patience was something that was necessary in this role. What else? Yeah. We'll come to you 1 second. Yeah. Reflection. Okay, what do you mean by that? Kind of goes along with patience. What else? Yeah. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to, you know, one of the reasons why the Quran says that the Quran came down in portions. Like, why wasn't it just sent out all in one book? It would have been miraculous if Jibreel showed up with a book. Yeah. Allah actually said, لِنُثَبِّتْ فُؤَادَكَ, so that we can strengthen your heart. Because along with, you know, think of like, even if you're on like a workout plan or something, you need to take things in steps. You can't do all things at once. Okay. Even if you're learning any subject. Okay. You can't do everything at once. If the exam was the first week on the entire textbook like that, you wouldn't be able to pass, right? Unless you're the 8-year-old Hafiz kid who can memorize everything. But if you're not, if you're just us, one of us, right? One of us, then you can't. You just have to take things slow. So what? Reflection. It gave the Prophet some time to reflect. But what else? You said, Nora? Reflection. Okay. Preparation. Okay. Kind of like with reflection. Anybody else? There's one that Ibn Hajar, he's a scholar, he mentions. It's so beautiful. I love it. That's why I'm waiting for someone to say it. Anyone here miss Ramadan? Why do you think you miss it? That's when the Quran came down, Ramadan, okay. But why do you miss it? Why do you miss it? You said spiritual what?
Spirituality.
Spirituality, what do you mean by that?
Like you're more connected with
okay, connectedness. And you know what? It's not, yeah. In Ramadan, like you're in an environment of Islam more, so being Muslim's like more normal. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, no, absolutely. Well, for some people, right, for some it's, you know, why haven't you eaten? Not even water, right? So there's all that. But let's go back to, I like this point, the connectedness. Why are we connected to Allah more in Ramadan? It's actually not a secret. The month, sure, is blessed, absolutely. But the actions of Ramadan are so amazing, and we fail to realize that that's actually part of it. We read the Quran more in the month of Ramadan than any other month. We connect to it more. And that connection has its fruits. It has its fruits. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ibn Hajar says, one of the reasons why God paused this revelation was to teach him a lesson that what? That you don't need anyone else besides Allah. And this isn't like a Tumblr post waiting or a tweet waiting to happen, right? I don't need anyone else besides Allah. That's not what we're saying. This is a lesson in spiritual growth. That if a person, and think about this, when's the last time, don't raise your hand and don't answer the question, when's the last time you picked up your Quran and read it? When's the last time? It's crazy, right? I mean, the Quran sometimes, you know, if it's dusty, that's a problem. One of my teachers used to have a mushaf that was all beat up. The binding was broken. The pages were bent. And we used to kind of like, oh my God, Sheikh, like get a new one. He's like, no, this is a proof for me on the Day of Judgment that I used it. That's what he used to say. You know, it should be in your most recent apps. You know, when you pull down and like it's like the last 8 apps, fantasy football, Instagram, you know, your bank, your other bank, your credit card app. You know, whatever, face app, making you look 8,000 years old, giving all your info to Russia. And then the Quran, right? It should be there. If it's not there, if it's not in your most recent apps, if it's like not something that's part of you, meaning that you access it at least once a day, then there's something that's missing. And we know what's missing is that relationship with Allah. And this isn't just you. This is me too, everybody. That along with washing, my wife said something beautiful the other night. My wife said something so powerful. SubhanAllah, I learn from her all the time. She said, you know, she has like the skincare routine, right? Where she's like, she's got the thing in front. And she's like showing the product, right? For those of you who don't get that, it's okay. That's good. That's a good sign for your heart. So it's like the skincare people who like video themselves and they put their hand back and they put the item in front of them and they're like, right? And then they wash and it's going at like 2x speed. I'm like, why are you watching that? Let's just go downstairs and eat dessert again. All right. So my wife says something powerful. So she does her whole like skincare routine at night, right? And she said, We were talking amongst, like, you know, as parents do about their kids. And I was like, what do you make? And she asked me, what do you make dua for our kids? And I was like, I make dua for this. And she said, yeah, I make dua for this, but I want to make more dua for them. And I said, yeah, that's a good point. And she said, I realized that if I give my time, if I dedicate every night to my skincare routine, then I should have some sort of dedication to the routine of spirituality for myself. Like, it makes no sense to take care of this skin that is eventually going to age, stretch, and wrinkle and not take care of the heart that it's inevitably protecting, right? This whole body. And it was profound when she said, I don't think even she realized it. We were just driving on 121, right? And I was like, and she was just scrolling, right? And I was just like, can you repeat that? You know, it was powerful. It's true. It's true. Like, what do we take care of? What do we take care of? This relationship with the Quran, when Allah paused it from the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Hajar says it was to show the Prophet ﷺ that he yearned for Allah. it was to give him rest in his heart that, you know what, this is something that's good for you that you need. And this is, the Quran says this, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتْ, that he is with you wherever you are. So whenever you feel lonely, you remind yourself. The Quran teaches you. It reminds you. Whenever you feel alone, right? Whether it's something maybe a little bit on the social side where like you weren't invited to something, like your friends all got together and you just didn't make the cut for some reason. Or whether it's, you know, at work, you don't feel like you're fitting in. Or your family, there's some drama and no one's talking to each other. Or you name it. Like everybody, if we went around the room, we could all name a situation where you felt lonely. Loneliness is a modern epidemic. It's occurring to everybody. We're so connected, but we're not, we're like fake connected. So we experience that loneliness, then God tells you what? وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ, he's with you wherever you are. It doesn't matter if you're in your lowest of lows or highest or highs, God's with you, right? كُنْتُمْ, sorry, كُنْتُمْ, the end of the ayah is for everyone. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. And then he says, وَلَقَدَ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلُمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَلِيدِ. This ayah is very powerful. He says, we created all of you, all of mankind, humankind, men and women, and we know what your soul whispers to you. Like you think that your soul is whispering these things to you, these doubts and these desires and these really embarrassing things, and you feel like you can't come close to Allah because who on earth even thinks like this? Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We know what your soul is whispering to you. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And we're closer to you than even your jugular vein. Right? If you touch your jugular vein right now, it's like, this is, I mean, what's closer to you than this? Allah. So this idea of being alone, when a person understands their relation with Allah and their relation with the Quran, they don't feel that loneliness. Sure, they might feel lonely from certain people, but it's not lonely with a capital L, right? That loneliness is only reserved for us when we distance ourselves from Allah. And that loneliness, subhanAllah, it cannot be cured by the presence of anything else. The absence of others can be cured by the presence of God. That's why when I was just talking to somebody who went on Hajj with us, anyone been on Umrah or Hajj? I was just talking to somebody who went on Hajj with us, and she said, I wish, like, I miss the Hajj days when, like, no one could reach me. You know, it's crazy. That's what she said. She's like, no one could reach me. What does that mean? It means, like, there's the absence of, and by the way, like, good friends, you know, family, everyone's trying to reach you. But the absence of some people at that point, it's so overwhelmingly filled by Allah that you're like, I don't even realize what day it is. I'm just focused on praying my next prayer in the masjid. And going to get Zemzem and El Bake afterwards, right? Which is this amazing fried chicken. And then you come back and you realize that when you are absent from Allah and you fill your life back up with each other, that it's nice, but that absence of Allah is something that you miss. You miss it, you know? When I land in Mecca and Medina, like one of my friends who lives there, he says, welcome home, and it rattles my heart. Because truly, that's where you feel the most at home. It doesn't matter if it's the first time you've been there. When you go there, remember this. When you land there, remember what I said this. Remember this. You will feel at home. It's the place that your heart feels at home. Because this is the closeness to Allah that you've been looking for, that you've been searching for. It's almost like the arrival of all the introduction that you've had. So this is the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this Fatratul Wahi. The next thing that we learn from this Fatratul Wahi is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not displeased with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this pause happened of revelation, he thought that God was upset with him, right? One of my teachers said something really profound. He said, if you haven't read Quran in a long time, ask yourself, what are you doing that's preventing you from talking to Allah? Like, what action am I doing that's preventing me? He said the same thing about Fajr. He said, if you haven't woken up for Fajr in a long time, he said, it's not a matter of wanting to wake up for Fajr. He said, if you haven't been given the gift of Fajr, he goes, ask yourself, what am I doing in my life that's preventing me from meeting Allah before the sun rises? Right? It's a profound question to ask. So the Prophet ﷺ had this question in his mind, like, God's not giving me revelation. Is he upset with me? Then Allah sends down this ayah. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. God is not, he has not abandoned you, nor is he displeased with you. Right? This isn't a matter of that. Rather, it's the opposite. He's trying to get him to connect to Allah Ta'ala alone and not be dependent on anyone else, okay? The next lesson that we learn from this, and we'll be done inshallah in about 2-3 minutes, is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he received revelation, who did he go to? What was his initial response? He went to his wife, very good. And then after that, do we know who he went to? He went to, so his wife Khadija, who we know was like his biggest supporter, was the mother of his children, was this incredible person, right? This boss, mashallah, of a person, our mother, incredible woman, right? Then after that, he went to Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Ali bin Abi Talib, there's actually a very interesting narration about this. Abu Talib, his father, actually did not become Muslim. The uncle, the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Talib, did not accept Islam. It was actually a very difficult thing for the Prophet ﷺ. When Abu Talib passed away, the Prophet ﷺ was weeping. It was a very sad moment for him because he was this close and the leaders of Quraysh were like, don't do it, right? How could you give up all this lineage and all this heritage of your forefathers just for this new message your nephew's bringing? Don't do it. So there's a narration that talks about Ali because obviously Ali is the son of Abu Talib. If Abu Talib doesn't convert, doesn't accept Islam, then what are Ali's chances? There's a narration in which this companion says that it was God's favor upon the house of Abu Talib that he caused, number one, him to have a lot of children, and he caused at the same time there to be a drought in the year that Ali accepted Islam. Why? Because when that drought happened, what happens to all the hungry mouths you got to feed? It becomes tougher, right? So, right, and he all like grew up on like rice and lentils. Yeah, the struggle days. I remember we used to come home, mashallah, when we were struggling as a family, alhamdulillah, economically, and it was just rice and lentils, like rice and beans on the stove. And it was like, just eat. You know, this is what you got to eat. And there's five of us, and we just had to eat, right? There was no, mashallah, like, you know, now the dinners that we have at our families, like there's like 17 different kinds of animals, and like, you know, PETA is like concerned, and they're coming after us. And it's like very luxurious. There's a lot of luxury. Right? There are times where my wife and I sit down with rice and lentils and we're like, this is just so amazing. It's like so simple, right? This is what it reminds us of. So Abu Talib has got to feed his family. And what they do is his family comes together because it takes a village and they're like, yo, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of your kid. I'll take care of that kid. And the Prophet ﷺ actually becomes in charge of who? Of Ali. So the narration says that this was good fortune on behalf of Ali that Allah Ta'ala actually caused a what? Drought to occur in the year that he went to live with the Prophet ﷺ. What is this a lesson about? Bad things happen all the time until they're not. Bad things happen all the time until we look back at them and we're like, oh, that wasn't so bad. That was actually exactly what I needed. That drought, Ali radiallahu anhu looks back at that drought and says, that drought was exactly what needed to happen in order for me to become under the care of the Prophet ﷺ. Because if I weren't experiencing that drought with my family, with all my brothers and sisters there, then there's no way that I would have become Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. I would not have accepted Islam. And Ja'far, his brother, went with his uncle Al-Abbas. So they got split, but Allah Ta'ala gave them hidayah through a very difficult means, through a drought. Next time you go through a difficulty in your life, just wait for the goodness to happen. Allah is driving you somewhere. Allah is pushing you somewhere that's going to benefit you. Okay? The next person after was Zayd bin Haritha, the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. Then Ayman. Her nickname was Baraka. And who was she? We've already seen her once in the story. She was the nurse of the Prophet ﷺ after his mother passed away. Ayman. The lady who brought him back after his mother passed away was Ayman. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq. So the first five people to accept Islam, first five or six, because Khadija and Waraka were kind of together. So first six people, how many were from his family? How many? No. Khadija? Abu Talib, Ali bin Abi Talib, Zayd. Then you have his nurse mother, his foster mother, Ayman. That's four. Waraka, who's his in-law, five. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq, who at the time is his best friend, but later becomes what? His father-in-law, because he marries Aisha. Literally, five out of the six people are from his family. Is it easy to have these conversations with your family? No, it's not. If you learn something, right? Like how many of y'all have siblings that you've been trying to get right for a while? Anybody? How many of you are the sibling that was tried to get right for a while, right? I'm guilty. My brother's watching this right now. He's like, I hate you so much. I swear to God. Why are people listening to you, right? Like if only they saw the highlight reel, right? The low light reel, right? Yeah. And why don't they listen to you? Why? Why would like a person listen to you and your presentation? My mom's, inshallah, my dad's coming this week, inshallah. My mom's coming later when it's not as hot, quote, when it's not as hot. That's what she said, right? And, you know, my mom always used to say something so hilarious. She'd be like, you know, people listen to you if only they saw your bedroom. That's his Arab mother, like, if only they saw your bedroom, right? And she was right, right? Because that's when I was giving khutbah in college and stuff. But she was like, people who are outside of your inner circle, they don't think as highly of you. People who are inside of your inner circle, like family, they don't think as highly of you. Right? Garki murgi, dal barabar, right? The Urdu phrase, that chicken inside the house is like lentils. People don't – if your mom makes chicken at home or if your wife makes chicken at home or if your roommate makes chicken at home or if you come home and there's a gin that made chicken for you, right? There's just chicken there on your table, right? And you're just like, yeah, but it's at home. I don't want to eat it. Like, I want to go out and eat. I want to go get chicken from Porto's or I want to go get chicken from here. It's more special. It's out. That's the whole idea. That things that are closer to us in proximity, we don't take them as seriously, right? But people that are further away from us, we take them like, oh, wow. Okay, wow, that's amazing. You know, this is exactly the opposite of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The closer people got to him, the more they respected him. The closer people get to me, that's actually low-key, in all honesty, is one of the du'as that I make. Oh Allah, don't let people dislike me the more they get to know me. Because I know that that's one of the natural human tendencies that we have, is that when we get to know people's deficiencies, we don't make excuses for them as much. We start to dislike them. It's part of our But isn't it so amazing that the Prophet ﷺ did not have that problem? The more people got to know him, the more they were in love with him. Be like that. I want to be like that. I want the people to be most impressed by me. I want them to be Mahreen, Musa, and Iman, my wife and my two kids. I want them to be the most impressed by me. I don't care if strangers are impressed by me if my family doesn't like me. I don't care if somebody who works with me for 40 hours a week thinks I'm the coolest, most nice, generous person ever. If my friends don't like me, what's the point? If my family won't vouch for my character, but everyone else in the world, well, what's the point? So the Prophet ﷺ, you see this character from the beginning. The first people he goes to are people within his home. Ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, save yourselves and then save your families from the fire. This is something that we got to restore within ourselves. This focus on self and family to a degree that we can do. Of course, everyone's going to have their limit, right? You won't be able to bulldoze through everything. If your family, if there's some like uncle or aunt or something, they have like a wall up or something, like you do your part. But we cannot try to put everybody in our home on the back burner while we're out there saving the rest of the world. That's not how it works. Because the homes will crumble and the communities that are the fabric of which are the homes that are strewn together, if the homes crumble, the community eventually falls apart. You have a question? Yeah.
So what about if your family doesn't want to accept your ideas?
If your family doesn't want to accept your ideas?
Yeah,
this is a very common question. Like, what if your family just doesn't want to accept what you say or your opinion on something? That's possible, absolutely. But as they say, kill them with kindness. Don't actually kill them. As they say, kill them with kindness. Just love them. Just love them to the point. Look, Abu Talib, you had the uncle of the Prophet. He was the uncle of the Prophet, who was actually his foster dad for a while, did not accept his message. And we're going to come later in the next slide to a person who actually his other uncle cursed him for his message. But he's still what? I'm going to pray for you as long as I can. I'm going to do right by you as long as I can. So what people's response to you is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to respond, وَجَادِلْ لَهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, and argue with them in a way that is better, right? So this is obviously talking, Allah Ta'ala is talking about when you're in a debate, but in general, just treat people as beautifully as you can. Let that be your argument, your treatment of them. You don't have to open your mouth then even. We ask Allah to give us tawfiq, inshallah. But that lesson is huge. The last one that we'll close, inshallah, is, actually, you know what, we'll wrap up there, inshallah. Well, the Prophet ﷺ was actually not given permission to preach Islam publicly until a certain point in his life. Until about 3 years after the first revelation. That is the first time which the Prophet ﷺ was told by God to go and actually tell your community about Islam. Up until that point, it was just private classes, private lessons in his home, in the home of Al-Arqam bin Abi Al-Arqam, right? Some other people in the community. They taught those classes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an ayah down saying, now is your time to go and announce to people. And when he did, the response he got was very powerful. We'll talk about it, inshallah, next week. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people of beautiful character. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people that are beloved to people, not because of ourselves, but because of God. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us divine characteristics that are pleasing to Him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to protect us from anything that is displeasing to Him. And we ask Allah to make us amongst those who He loves. And we ask Allah to make us amongst those who he loves, that they love us as well, and that we do all actions that bring us closer to his love. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullah khairan. Thanks for accommodating the time switch, and we'll see everybody, inshallah, this week and next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.